So this morning we're going to be taking a look at the book of Job, and we're going to be starting right from verse number 1. And the name Job is named after the main character of the story, and his name in Hebrew comes from the meaning to be tried greatly. And as we're going to find out, this man was definitely tried greatly. So in verse 1 it says, "There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was a blameless man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil." A man of complete integrity. Now, I don't think there's too many of us who would be like, "Hey, that's me. I'm a man of complete integrity." But that's what the Bible said of Job. He was a good man. And as we continue reading, it becomes clear that Job has been really blessed by the Lord. He's got a lot of wealth. He's got many sons and daughters, which in the ancient Near Eastern culture was a sign that you were blessed by the Lord. And so the point is really clear. So here's a good man, not just any good man, but like the good man. And he's been super blessed by God. And then all of a sudden, the narrative shifts abruptly, and we're actually brought into the throne room of heaven. And completely unbeknownst to Job, a conversation between the Lord and Satan is taking place. And that's right, you heard me correctly, Satan. And so we're going to pick up again in verse 8. So Job 1, verse 8. It says, "Then the Lord asked Satan, 'Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil.'" Now you notice God says the same thing that was said about Job earlier, and that's really important. It's really clarifying that Job is a good man. And Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with him, with everything he possesses, but do not harm him physically." And so Satan left the Lord's presence. And so after this weird conversation where it seems like God and Satan are almost, you know, making a bet on Job's life, Job experiences more tragedy in a single day than many of us will ever experience in a lifetime. Job loses all of his wealth, everything that he owns. All of his children die in one tragic accident. And upon hearing bad report after bad report of tragedy after tragedy, Job is absolutely overwhelmed with grief. And this is how he responds in verse 20 to 22. It says, "Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell on the ground to worship. He said, 'I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God." And as if this, I mean, there's a lot to talk about there, but his suffering is not done here. As if this is not enough, the next thing that we see is we're brought back to the throne room of heaven, where God and Satan exchange some more words. And this time, God allows Satan to inflict pain and suffering on Job himself, on his body, with the caveat that he cannot kill Job. And so Job is plagued with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, painful, irritating sores. And it says that he was in so much pain that Job sat in ashes and took broken pieces of pottery and just sat there scratching the sores on his body. Now, chances are really good that this story takes whatever it is that you believe about pain and suffering and just smashes it on the ground. I'm not going to lie. When I read the story of Job, it brings up more questions than it provides answers. And you're probably wondering why God would allow such unimaginable pain to take place at all, let alone in what appears to be a bet with Satan. And so we're left asking the question, why, God, why would you let this happen? And is that not often our most sincere prayer? Right? Is that not the question of pain? See, because pain is a human problem, and it has to be attended to. See, the problem of pain is not simply a Christian question. It's not just something that we have to answer, but it's a deeply human question. No matter what you believe, the question falls to each of us. Why is there pain and suffering in this world, and why does it happen to good people? And I'm going to come right out and tell you that there are no satisfying answers this side of heaven. There is no complete answer to the why that we can grasp. No consolation that satisfies the grieving or the brokenhearted. You may be able to find an answer, you know, when you're not suffering and you're studying and you're like, oh yeah, okay, that makes sense. But in pain, there is no answer that satisfies. But I can encourage you with this. There are answers to be found by those whose search is sincere. And we're probably going to cross paths with some of these answers this morning. But the purpose of my message this morning is actually not to answer why. I'm not going to attempt to answer the why of pain and suffering this morning. I believe that God's got a different agenda for today. Over the summer, we've been talking about the different voices of God, about how God whispers to us through dreams, desires, and doors, how he speaks to us through people and promptings, and how undergirding all of these voices is the key of keys, the Word of God, just his constant voice through Scripture. And as we close off our series today, we need to focus our attention on the voice of, you guessed it, pain. Because it's easy to ignore or dismiss a whisper, but you cannot ignore pain. C.S. Lewis articulated it really well. He says, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." No doubt pain is God's megaphone, is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepentant rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul. Pain will either drive you from God or to him. And so it's a risky tool. But the one thing that you cannot do in pain is stay complacent. And it's God's sincere desire that in our pain that we would react the same way that we would to a whisper. That we would lean in. That we would get close. And so this morning I want to give you three different postures of pain. Attitudes to help you hear the voice of God in difficult times. And the first posture is this. Don't be so focused on getting out of difficult circumstances that you don't get anything out of them. You know, what would you say if I told you that pain is actually an act of God's grace? That's kind of a weird thought, isn't it? But in the medical world, there's a distinction between symptoms and sickness, right? Symptoms alert you to the fact that something is wrong. Doctors can figure out what is wrong by pinpointing the different symptoms that you have. Our bodies are designed with pain receptors so that we can treat cuts before they get infected or we bleed out, and we cannot walk on broken bones, right? Where we have pain receptors so our bodies can fight off infections. And see, without pain, a lot of us would just die. And so as much as no one likes pain, it's essential to survival. And the same is true spiritually. The pain and brokenness that we experience in this world point to the fact that something is deeply broken, that there is a spiritual sickness out there. And so pain and suffering are symptoms of this spiritual sickness. In Genesis chapter 3, it records what theologians have ominously decided to call the fall. And it's a very apt word. It's when we fell from God's grace, from His presence. Humankind was made to live in perfect harmony with God, but we rebelled, and that rebellion brought separation between us and God. And it was in His mercy that God cursed Satan, the tempter. But He also cursed the relationships between humans and between us and the earth. And you have to sit back and think, okay, why would God do that? Was He angry? Was He frustrated? And He was just doling out spiritual spankings, right? Was this a punishment from God? Well, maybe partially. But I believe that there is something far more profound going on. Was it possible that God was actually giving symptoms for us to identify our spiritual sickness? Because if life was just fine and dandy, how would we know that we lost relationship with God? See, there isn't a religion on earth that doesn't recognize that there is something that's deeply wrong. And so what if pain and suffering are signposts that lead us back to God? And like I said earlier, if you are going through some stuff right now, if there's some major hurt in your life, this answer probably is not going to provide comfort. And it certainly doesn't fully satisfy that why question either. But here's what I do know. There are some lessons that can only be learned through suffering. You know, I have a friend who experienced burnout in ministry. Burnout, unfortunately, is becoming far more common, not just in ministry, but in all kinds of different fields. And by the time he hit his wall, he came to the end of himself, he had no joy in life, he couldn't make a decision to save his life. He just felt empty. But in his burnout, he didn't run from God. He actually turned to God. And he found healing. And he now runs a retreat center where pastors can come and rest, reconnect with their soul again, and most importantly, reconnect with God. And he's had a profound impact on my life because he understands the value of rest and the pain of exhaustion and burnout more than he ever could have if he had not gone through that experience. And so here's the thing that we need to understand. Often the place of our greatest influence comes out of our deepest pain. I'm going to say that again. Often the place of our greatest influence comes out of a place of our deepest pain. In Psalm 23, it's a psalm all about God, the good shepherd, who leads and guides us and takes care of us. In verse 4, it says this, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me." Notice it doesn't say, even when I fly over the darkest valley, when I go around it or circumvent it. No, it says, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Sometimes in God's grace, sometimes in His goodness, in His wisdom that's beyond our understanding, our Heavenly Father will walk us through the dark night of the soul. He must know something that we don't. I love Mark Batterson's short encouragement in his book. He says, the obstacle is the way. Don't be so focused on getting out of difficult circumstances that you don't get anything out of them. Now, I need to pause for a moment and just say, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God causes pain and suffering, even though I realize it may sound like I'm saying it. God is not a vindictive tyrant taking bets in heaven with Satan at our expense. God incarnate actually came to save us from sin and suffering, not to inflict it. But part of the wisdom of suffering is resting in God's goodness, even when we don't have a tidy bow wrapped around the problem of pain. The second posture that we need to take is this. Don't pretend that pain doesn't exist. You know, being a guy, I'm acutely aware that I may not be the best at acknowledging pain, right? Just walk it off. I'm fine. You know, I couldn't help but think as I was writing the sermon of the Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Anyone ever see that? It's this just absolutely absurd comedy that just makes you feel like your brain has somehow turned to mush after watching half of your brain cells have died. Well, there's this scene where King Arthur confronts the Black Knight, and he has to battle him, and so he fights with him, and they're fighting, and he cuts off the Black Knight's arm. And the Black Knight says, "You didn't cut off my arm." He's like, "I'm pretty sure I cut off your arm." He's like, "'Tis but a scratch." And I just think that's a perfect picture of often how we respond to suffering in our lives. In the midst of unimaginable suffering, we deny our pain with trite truisms, right? All things work together for good. Well, yeah, all things do work together for good. That's true. It's from the Bible. You're not wrong. But it doesn't negate the very real pain that you are experiencing in the moment. You know, I've actually gone to a church before where acknowledging difficulty was giving it a name or somehow giving it power over you, that somehow being honest about where you are was a sign of a lack of faith. Contrast this with Job, the man of complete integrity, the man who was blameless. What was his response to pain? What was his response to suffering? He tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped. And this wasn't a mental breakdown, although I think he was entitled to one after the day that he had. This was a way to express grief, to express loss. It was a cultural act of grief. And so the bottom line is, when we ask the question, you know, how did Job react to pain and suffering? Job let himself feel the feels. He recognized that he was a man of emotions. He honestly faced his situation instead of denying himself grief. You want to talk about what it means to be a man? Honestly confront your problems. And Job's friends come and they comfort him. And at first they do a great job. They come and they sit with him in silence for 7 days. And I got to be honest, I don't know if I could sit quietly not saying a word with someone for 7 days. And you could tell that the friends were getting a little angsty too, because by the end of it, they start just, you know, saying, "Job, you got to get over it now. Like, Job, you sinned, and so this is what happened." And it's, you know, some comfort that is. Hey, all of your suffering is your fault. He must have done something wrong to deserve the judgment of God. But Job defends himself. And ultimately, it isn't until we get to the end of the book where God finally speaks that we hear the verdict. And the verdict is exactly what we read. Job did nothing wrong. And so my encouragement is if you're walking alongside someone who's suffering, if you have a friend who's hurting, Don't be like Job's friends. Hurting people don't need answers. They need a friend. They need someone to be with them. And finally, the final posture that we need to take to hear God's voice in pain is don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what is right with God. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Job's first response to his pain was worship. His pain drove him to God and not away from him. Job shares his only consolation, his only comfort in his suffering in chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "At least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One." What got Job through suffering was God. And yet, so many of us don't allow pain to deepen our faith. We flee from it because it's uncomfortable, because it hurts. We flee from God in our hurt, and we isolate from community. Right? Instead of letting people gather around us and love us and care for us, we back away. You know, I have some friends in Penticton who endured just an absolutely gut-wrenching experience. They had to endure the birth of a stillborn child. And what made their story unique, though, is that they actually responded like Christians. They leaned in to God. They surrounded themselves with community. They allowed themselves to grieve. But more than that, they worshiped. And it's years later now, but they have a beautiful little girl. And God has brought more joy to them than they ever thought was possible. Which is the way that the story of Job ends. God blesses Job with more wealth and more children than before. And I know that that does not make up for the loss. I understand that, and God understands that too. But it says something about the character of God, about his faithfulness, about his goodness. And so the story of Job, once again, leaves us with more questions than answers. The climactic moment in the book is when God finally speaks to Job, when God finally says, you know, you want to know what's going on, here it is. It's when God finally says, this is why I allowed your suffering. Only it isn't. God doesn't give Job the answer that he wants. He gives Job kind of a non-answer. He essentially says, who are you to judge me? You cannot possibly comprehend the answer because you're not God. Not exactly the satisfying answer we're looking for, is it? God's answer to the problem of pain in the book of Job is, trust me. And how do you express trust in God? By worshiping even when you can't remember why he's good. By worshiping when you can't see the answer to his promises. There's no answer at the end of Job, not the one that we want anyways. Job doesn't give us answers. It sits with us in our questioning and comforts us. See, God's final answer to human suffering would not come until much later, through the Man of Sorrows. God's answer to human suffering is Jesus. On the cross, Jesus experienced the greatest pain imaginable. Crucifixion was a Roman torture device designed to instill horror upon anyone who looked upon it. Jesus was whipped, one lash shy of death. He was abandoned by his closest friends. He was the true innocent man. Job, he was the true and real Job. He was the man who suffered even though he had done absolutely nothing wrong. He had done nothing to deserve death, and yet he bore our sins, our hate, our pride, our rebellion, all of it on his shoulders. And you want to talk about grief and pain and suffering? What about the Father? The Father experienced the loss of his child, of the Son. And the Son felt the separation and the abandonment of the Father. There is no pain or suffering more intense than what Jesus endured on the cross. He did not just do this to deal with the symptoms of the sickness. He came to earth to do this, to deal with the sickness itself. Not just to make us happy and to just not experience any pain or suffering. He did it to eradicate the sin problem, to get to the root, to the heart of the spiritual sickness, and to completely eradicate it. God didn't send Jesus to comfort us, but to save us. The Son of God doesn't just sit with us in our pain. He came to save us from it. I want to read to you from Isaiah 53. It says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." God never wastes a tear. God did not come down from heaven to earth for nothing. Through the greatest suffering imaginable came the greatest joy. Through his loss, we are found. Through his wounds, we are healed. Through his grief, we can worship. Through his punishment, we are set free. Through his abandonment, we are welcomed home. Friends, I may not have the answer to the problem of pain, but I also don't have an answer for that kind of love either. And one of the lessons that hurting and pain can teach us is that sometimes we are asking the wrong questions. The real question is, what kind of man, what kind of God would do that for me? Would love me without limit, with a calculated yet seemingly reckless love? Who would do that? I can tell you this. That is a God that you can trust. And that is a God who deserves your worship. And so if you're going through something right now, I know it's hard. And I know that's probably the understatement of the day. But he will see you through. So don't run from God. Don't push him away. Don't push away community. Lean in. Get close and hear the whisper of God. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that there's a lot of people who are hurting and suffering out there. And God, just if somehow, like through this screen, I could just sit with them, I would. But Jesus, I thank you that there is no answer for the love that you give, except for to say yes. Yes, Jesus, you can love me. Lord, I just pray that you would just reach into every heart and just make your love so real, so tangible in this moment. Lord, we thank you that even though we can't seem to see a way out of the darkness, that you are there in the darkest dark, the light of the world, and that you will guide us through the darkest valley. We trust you. We worship you. Amen.